Turn with me, please, to Psalm 8. What a glorious psalm. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who hast set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that thou visitest him. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. The name of Jehovah is so glorious that if we have but eyes to see, all the earth cries that his glory is exhibited everywhere. Yet that glory so far excels everything that is created, and the ability even of the creature to behold it, that it can only be expressed as set above the heavens. A transcendent glory. And even the works of God in creation, when what we can see by our eyesight is viewed, even that work of God humbles us. It causes us to have a sense of our own insignificance when we behold the handiwork of God in the vastness of this universe. Made of God was man to have dominion over the works of his hands, to be Lord of his creation. That was man's destiny. That was man's purpose. But that purpose failed in man because of his sin, bringing him low, causing him to be of such little duration on the earth, and finding him to be finally destroyed by that very nature that he was originally created to have dominion over. That's a solemn thing, isn't it? But when we come to find how this psalm is applied and how it is fulfilled and what it means for the future of the new humanity, and that, Joe, is what we'll have to consider when we go further in Romans, that there is an old creation and a new creation. And the word all either applies to all in the old or all in the new. That might give you a little key. So, there is a new humanity redeemed and reconciled to God by the very blood of the divine Son of God. And when we understand this, we stand in marvel at the grace of God. We come to realize that His purpose for man to reign with Him over creation has not failed and shall not. But this psalm finds its fulfillment in the one who is worthy to rule over all things and have all things under his feet. And it is in union with this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we too shall realize the fulfillment of this psalm, but only in union with him. So we look at a psalm. And we know that this psalm is distinctly messianic in nature. And as we look herein, we find the excellent majesty of God's manifested glory in creation. We find it in the inanimate creation. In verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth, who hast set Thy glory above the heavens. In verse 3, when I consider Thy heavens, the work of Thy fingers, the moon and the stars which Thou hast ordained. In inanimate creation, the greatness, the glory, the infinite being that God is, in comparison to the finite creation, causes those who perceive this wisdom and power that established the earth and all of its wonders to stand in awe. We hear sometimes of an infinite universe. The universe is not infinite. The universe has bounds. We will never find those bounds because of the incredible expanse of this universe. But anything that is bounded is not infinite. The word infinite means without bounds. So there is only one infinite without bounds, and that is God, the living God. So Job, in the consideration of God's handiwork in creation, in all of its vastness, in everything that he could behold, and he could not physically behold as much as we do with lenses that now enable us to peer further. And yet when he looked at creation and its vastness, he understood well that creation is but a small thing in compared to the vastness of Him that did the creating of it. He declared in Job chapter 26, by His Spirit He hath garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed a crooked serpent. These are parts of His ways, but how little a portion is heard of Him. But the thunder of His power, who can understand? Job looks at the vastness of creation. He says, this is very small in comparison to the one who created it. Those who have eyes to see and ears to hear, they begin their consideration of things created not from the creation, but from the knowledge of God. I remember reading Spurgeon one time, who had a way with language very well and a great understanding and grasp of the truth of God's Word. He said, it's hard business going from creation to its creator. He says, when you begin with the creator, it's amazing how you see him everywhere and in everything. Those who have eyes to see and ears to hear, they begin their consideration of things created with the knowledge of God, and they end with praise to him. And you find this often, of course, in the Old Testament, as in Nehemiah, chapter 9 and verse 6. Thou, even Thou art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that all is therein. And Thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth Thee. You read about it in the Psalms. In I can't remember the Psalm, but it's quoted in Hebrews chapter 1. I may later. Sometimes that happens. But in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 20 through 12, Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Thine hands. They shall perish, but Thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt Thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But Thou art the same, and Thy years shall not fail. The living God who brings all things into existence. And that was a reference, by the way, to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Creator. And the one who brought all things into existence, He has no limitation, but the creation does. It has a limitation of space. It is immense, but not in the sense of God's immensity. It has bounds. It is not infinite. Only God is infinite, so that we worship God, not the creation. And with the ease with which God creates and created the universe out of nothing is shown in the Scripture. As Psalm 33, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. It is a wondrous thing. The works of God are first and foremost for His own glory. The creation is for the glory of God. Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created, as Revelation 4:11. So that the quenching of the knowledge of God, which moves from glorifying God to the creation itself, particularly to the creature man, is horrendous evil, far more than is understood. That's why we read in Romans 1 and verses 18 through 21, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The creation with all of its intricacies, how it operates and works together, the universe, what does that mean? Uni is what? Diversity is what? Many. All these many multitudinous things working together. All declare there can only be but one who created it. The creation itself, with its unity in diversity, declares one God created it. And His power and Godhead is then infinite. But those who behold God's glory in creation also know something else, and they know that God transcends all creation, as in verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth, who has set Thy glory above the heavens. God is transcendent. He is transcendent of all creation. He stands separate from it in being, eternity, infinitude, and majesty. We have religions in our day, perversions in our day, like the New Age movement, or what's called the New Age movement, that is pantheistic in nature. And in its pantheism, it looks at the creation as the embodiment of God. It says, why, when you look at the grass is God. You look at the trees is God. You look at the universe is God. You look at yourself, God. Everything you see is God. Well, that's not what is revealed about the true and living God. God is not embodied by His creation. As a matter of fact, before creation is, God was. God brought all things into existence. He is transcendent of creation. God is not bound to His creation. The infinite God, who is infinite spirit, is transcendent of all creation. He is the first cause of all things. He holds in His hands the end purpose of all things. As the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 11:36, of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. None then but God can fully know His own glory, because that glory is set far above, out of reach, out of the ability of the creature to fully grasp. How little portion, Job said, is heard of Him. How little portion indeed from the creation itself. For the creation did not remove one speck of power from Him. It was easier for God to create a universe, but with His finger, as in verse 3, when I consider Thy heavens, the work of Thy fingers. It was easier for God to create a universe with His fingers than for us to move one step or take one breath. As in Isaiah 40:28, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of His understanding. He brings all things into existence, and it removes nothing from His power. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't have to take a nap. The older I get, the more I appreciate a nap. God doesn't have to take a nap. He doesn't have to take a break. All creation is made with Him without removing anything from His power and His glory. It is only the truly believing soul that stands in wonder and awe and praise of God for His works who can cry, O Lord, our Lord. And this God only wise, all powerful, is Jehovah. Jehovah is our Lord Jesus Christ incarnate, who in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ is in eternal covenant with His own redeemed. Jehovah, the name Jesus, of course, is very important. Yeshua, the name Jesus is incredibly important because the name means Jehovah. Jehovah saves, or particularly, Jehovah is salvation. Of course, this is our Lord Jesus Christ in covenant eternally with His redeemed. It is He who, having come into this earth by wondrous incarnation, in whom the glory of God is more highly manifested than in all of the vastness of creation, is now exalted far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. It is He who is made higher than the heavens, who rules over all things by a transcendent dominion. In inanimate creation, God manifests His glory indeed. Inanimate. The first one, inanimate. Now, inanimate. Let's see if I can get that together. In an inanimate creation, God is glorified. How much more even in an animate creation? So, verse 2. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger. And in verse 4, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? It is verse 2, of course, that our Lord Jesus Christ applied when those who thought they were the wise, the prudent, the chief priests and the scribes, when they saw the wonderful things that He did, but did not glorify Him who did them, it was then that hosannas came forth, but they came forth from little children. The Lord makes reference to this verse 2 in Matthew 21. In Matthew chapter 21, and in verses 12 through 16. Matthew 21, verses 12 through 16. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to Him in the temple, and He healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that He did, and the children crying in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto Him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have you never read? And of course, here he refers to Psalm 8. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. So with that verse, our Lord put to silence the enemy and the avenger. With that verse, God will be glorified when he manifests himself in his works. For let men be silent, and the stones will cry out. God will be exalted. He will be glorified. God honored himself in the eyes of his enemies by the praises of little children in their midst. And how many of God's enemies have been put to silence? Some of them gloriously converted when with a simple childlike faith the children of God cry out a simple testimony and confound those who are wise in their own eyes. The Lord Jesus Christ prays and thanks the Father that he has hid these things from the wise and prudent and has revealed them unto babes. Isn't it amazing sometimes that those who think they know the most know the least? And if the Lord is going to teach us, we have to come before him as those who must be taught by him and confess we know nothing unless he shows it to us. That we can receive nothing except he teach us. And be ready, Father, teach me. And like a little child, to trust him and believe him. They are those to whom the Father reveals his truth, gives his word. And so we said of Peter and John that they were unlearned and ignorant men. Now, they weren't unlearned and ignorant in the true sense because they had a higher knowledge than all those who were professing to be the learned. And yet they were considered unlearned and ignorant men. But they had to take knowledge of them of what? That they had been with Jesus. If you're with him, seek him, know him. If he makes known to you his blessed truth, if you get into his word, you're going to know more than the wise and prudent. You're going to know more than those who have the vast degrees and all of the applause of men if he teaches you. And not them. And you receive and trust him and believe his word. And how God's glory is manifested in the crown of his creation. Man, verse 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? God is mindful of man. What a wondrous thing. Considers him, provides for him, has given the earth to him, manifest his goodness to him on every hand. And then that glory is shown as God visits man with either salvation or judgment. So, the psalmist considers particularly man's place in the creation. You read verses 3 and 4 together. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? One wrote, when from surveying the beauty of heaven with its glorious show, he turns to take a view of the creature, man, he is still more affected by the mercy than he had before been by the majesty of the Lord. Well, that's a wondrous thing to be affected by. The mercy of God. Is it not wondrous, a wondrous marvel? that God is still mindful of man, even after he's turned from his Creator. Even after falling from the exalted place and position God gave him in creation, and yet visits him with his salvation. That's a wondrous thing. This is the marvel that the psalmist views man's unworthiness for God's visitation with the thought, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" And these verses 3 and 4, are not primarily a comparison of man with the rest of creation, because man is worth more than all the creation. Your single soul is worth more than everything you could possibly see, to the farthest reach you could go. So that the Lord Jesus says, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" That one soul, God shows, is worth more than everything in creation. Your soul is eternal. All the physical elements of this universe are temporal. They were brought into existence at a period that God brought them into existence. As a matter of fact, we struggle for language because there's no such thing as a period before creation. It was eternity. It's still eternity. God inhabits eternity. And this creation, of course, is His creation. It'll blow your mind if you get in Scripture and you really begin to understand that when God created all things, He created it. All at once it's before Him. The end is already there. We're simply in the time like a river. We're in the stream of time. God has created all of it already. He created all the ages all at once, and He's transcendent of it. Well, if that doesn't blow your mind, I don't know what will, but that's a wondrous thing. Our Lord Jesus Christ is, as a song we sing, Creator of the rolling spheres. It's already done. He created the ages, not just the elements, and did it all at once. Boy, that woke you up, didn't it? That's quite a thing to consider, but how glorious is our Lord, more than we could ever comprehend. But the psalmist is not comparing man with the creation. Man is greater than the creation. Man is the crown of creation. One single soul is greater than all this earth and the vastness of the universe. He's comparing man with God, whose glory is manifested in the creation. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man that thou visitest him? God's purpose for man is wondrous. Man was so exalted of God that he bore the divine image and likeness. His crown and glory, the divine image, the glory of man was that he was created in the image of God, right? How glorious indeed, the crown of man. And he was made to rule over God's creation. God created man to be Lord of his creation. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and have dominion over the earth." God created man as Lord of his creation. In his likeness, his crown, his glory, being the likeness of God. So when man sinned, what did he come short of? the glory of God. He lost that. Isn't that a solemn thing? When sin entered into the world. Only in regard to the angels was he made lower. Notice verses 5 through 9. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. Man's place in creation, lost in Adam, is though restored. How is it restored? Man was created to have dominion over the earth. He lost that dominion when he sinned. The glory of man, the image of God in which he was created, was marred severely in the fall. So that only in one regard was he made a little lower than the angels. And what was that? Can angels die? No. Angels don't die. But man was put into a position of being subject to death if he transgressed the command of God. Did he? Yes. He was put into a position in which he could die. Now the old serpent, the devil. Certainly, he who is envious of man's rule over the creation, he did his best, and it worked, to defeat and deceive our first parents. Then who took dominion over the earth? Who's called the God of this world? The adversary himself, the devil, that's with the little g. You see, he usurped the dominion God gave to man. He was envious of man to begin with. Because here this creature man, that the angelic being that fell, saw as God giving dominion, lordship over his creation. That's something he couldn't take. So he deceives our first parents and usurps the lordship God gave to man. And becomes the God of this world with a little g. And the prince of the power of the air. So, not only when man transgressed did he lose his exalted position, he also lost his capacity for full dominion over the creation. Tension thereafter comes between men and men and men and elements, even the earth. The earth no longer yields to man as it did. He has to fight it. Sad to say, even among men, they fight with each other. Dominion is lost. I told you, I think this morning, we have cats that returned. We thought they were gone. We got one of them and Christy got it. And they thought, well, it's taken care of. I can drive my minivan again. We've been driving it. What, 2 weeks? About a week. Well, we've been driving our minivan. I was afraid to get in it. It had mincemeat cat or whatever. But we've been driving. Then we go out yesterday and here these cats are back. All over the place. We can't catch them. You think we have dominion over those cats?
It's going to take quite a bit to catch those cats.
Man lost dominion. There's a sense in which he possesses a certain amount of it, but he lost the dominion he had in creation. There's tension. Tension in the elements. Tension of men between men. It's a difficult thing for man. Man is born under trouble. That wasn't the case before the fall, before Adam fell into sin. That position was lost. That dominion that God gave man as Lord of creation was lost, usurped by the adversary, envious of this creature, man, whom he considered an inferior. Couldn't stand that God gave him dominion over the earth. Has that lost dominion been regained? No one said yes. Has that lost dominion been regained by anyone? Okay, maybe I formed the question better. Yeah. Yes. Yes, our passage is then primarily fulfilled in our Lord, the second man, the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. Correct? Does Scripture fit together or not? Like a glove. Better than a glove. Perfect unity in all of its parts. This is the wondrousness of God's Word. It's fulfilled in Christ. And it will work itself out to all of the new creation in Him. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And verses 5 through 9. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man, that thou art mindful of him? Or the Son of Man, that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. What psalm is he quoting from? Good. At least we got that one. Psalm 8. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Matter of fact, he's under many of these things, isn't he? But, I love that conjunction. I love that connector. But, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. For what purpose? For the suffering of death. Crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. That's not universal redemption. You read the passage very clearly, and it will show you that the Lord redeems those the Father gave to him. And many places in this psalm show a particular redemption. So that's not talking about a universal redemption. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Well, you could go on from there. But this is wondrous, because this psalm has its primary fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is He who, as the Son of Man, possesses all authority. Where? Not just earth? Man was given dominion over the
earth, right? Is he given dominion over heaven? No.
But the Lord Jesus Christ has all power and all authority where? In heaven and in earth. Well, after all, he is the Lord from where? From heaven. He has all authority in heaven and in earth, not only in the ages to come, but now. He reigns now with all power in heaven and in earth. He who created restores the creation, and by redeeming his believing people shall restore them fully to God's purpose for man in the creation. Christ's redemption, the work of his cross, first then, as regard to the glory of God and to his own lordship, in carrying the purpose of the Father into full accomplishment, exactly what is purposed in Psalm 8. But his work was not for himself alone. It was to bring many sons unto glory, all in union with him. Kind of fits in with Romans 5, doesn't it? Perfectly. Thus, we, with the psalmist, can now repeat the way he began, knowing that the glory of God's majesty is thus now more gloriously manifested in Christ. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. I want to read some words in conclusion from another. Let therefore the universal chorus of men and angels join their voices together and make their sound to be heard as one in honor of the Redeemer, evermore praising him and saying, O Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, King of righteousness, peace, and glory, King of kings and Lord of lords, how excellent, how precious, how lovely, how great and glorious is thy name, diffused over all the earth for the salvation of thy chosen. May God be pleased to honor the preaching of his precious word.